My scripture text for this morning comes from Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. From the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi, chapter 9, verses 133 through 137. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day ye shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his record. Good morning. Welcome to all the visitors. I know Bob was up here and welcomed you, but it's good to have you here with us. And it's good to have Paula here singing. Thank you very much. And it's certainly good to see Rich here with her. And good to be ministering with you again, Paula. Paula was our cook last weekend at our junior high retreat. And so she provided a much needed ministry to those youth and to all of us, you know, to feed our physical bodies and everything. And so it's good. It's good to have you here. And for Rich, I watched him as she was singing and his eyes were closed. And I could just see and almost feel, you know, that place he went to. And I can imagine that's what it's like in their home as he listens to her sing. So thank you very much. I want to talk to you today about praise and rejoicing. And the scripture, when Mike, I realized that I was on the schedule to speak last week and that was going to be a conflict for me. So I called Mike and I said, hey, Mike, can we switch? And he said, sure, but you have to do me a favor. And I'm like, okay. And he says, you have to switch me scriptures too. And I was like, okay, you know, that's easy. So I looked at the scripture and I was like, well, that's perfect because that's what the Lord had laid on my heart for. I don't know how it works for some of you other men that stand up here and speak, but, you know, months before he'll start introducing these thoughts, your mind will start pondering things from a different angle, from a certain viewpoint. And so I definitely think the Lord had his hand in that. And so Isaiah 25 was the scripture that was originally intended for last week. And I don't know if they read it last week or not. But so, and in the last part of verse 9, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And I want you each one to think about salvation and rejoicing. And I want you to think about praise. Rejoicing in his salvation. The definition of salvation from Strong's Concordance, just a few words: liberty, deliverance, free, rescue, save, to be open, salvation, succor, preserve, and help. So why do we need to praise the Lord? I want to ask you that question. Why do we need to praise the Lord? Do you have a reason today as you sit there? Do you feel like you have a reason to praise the Lord? Or is your heart brought low? Do you feel like the world stacked against you? Have you suffered a loss? Or is your life where you want it to be? Are you succeeding in your job? Are you seeing things fulfilled in your life that you desire? In the scriptures, we read repeatedly, especially in the Book of Mormon, we read about Nephi. And Nephi and Alma, they're always talking about remember. Remember the captivity of our fathers. Remember the Israelites at the Red Sea. Remember their deliverance. And this is not just for a physical deliverance. This is for our spiritual deliverance as well. And so I'm asking you today to reflect on your life and the salvation that God has given you and the way he has released you from captivity or is releasing you from captivity. So what has he done in your life? I want you to go on a journey. Hopefully through the Spirit, we can go on a journey and we can hopefully go somewhere where we haven't gone before. And I'm not going to do that. I know it's not going to be me that does this. It's only by the Spirit that can work within your heart to take you to that place. So we need to think, what trials, what sorrows, what crisis, what tragedies, what terrors in our life has the Lord brought us through? And on the other side, what joy, what relief, what triumph, and what peace has he brought you to? I want to start, for those of you who have your scriptures, we'll start in Psalms 31. I hope you brought your scriptures, because we're gonna look at a few scriptures. Psalm 31 and verses 1 through 5. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ears to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So we see a prayer of, deliver me, O God, deliver me from that net. How many times do we feel that net? We've been ensnared and we feel it. And we cry out to Lord, Lord, please save me. Please save me. And maybe you still feel like you're stuck in that net. But he will bring you out of that net. I want to share a few stories with you from a couple of men in the scriptures who we have had opportunity to witness their joy and their rejoicing and their sorrows and the pains they felt. In the Book of Mormon, I'm going to turn to 2 Nephi 3. And I'm going to start in verse 43, but I would encourage you to read 29 through the rest of the chapter, 29 through 66, because it sheds so much light on where Nephi was at with his brethren in his walk. He was brought low, he was down. And how many of you can feel yourself here in Nephi's prayer or his remarks? And you can just feel, you can feel him being brought low, and then you just feel, you feel him bursting forth in the joy that he knows he's going to overcome. And that all rests in the Lord. So if you'd read along in verse 43 through 50. And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one hath placed in my heart, to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Staying in the Book of Mormon, if you will turn over to Alma 14. verses 97 and 98. Book of Alma, chapter 14, 97 and 98. And this is Ammon. This is a very familiar passage. His brother is afraid. He's given himself over to boasting. And I would encourage you to go back and read this whole account as well. 97. Behold, who can glory too much in the Lord? Yea, who can say too much of his great power and of his mercy and of his long suffering towards the children of men? Behold, I say unto you, I cannot say the smallest part which I feel. Can any of us say that? Do you feel that way sometimes? You feel it welling up within you and you're so excited. And like we talked about in class, it just feels like it's going to run over. It's going to spill over. And you just can't help but smile and be happy and be joyful. And it's not a happiness that's fleeting or that's for a moment, but it's a joy that has come into your heart and found place in your heart. And it stays with you and it builds in there and it grows in there. He goes on to say, who could have supposed that our good God, who could have supposed that our God would have been so merciful as to have snatched us from our awful, sinful, polluted state? And as you recall, Ammon was one of the four sons of Mosiah. With Alma, the son of Alma, they went about trying to destroy the church. They went about murmuring and speaking and leading the people away. And these men were converted. And so of all people, when you are brought down into your captivity and you realize, as Harold even spoke about, the chains that bind us. Or I'm sorry, it was somebody made a comment in class, I believe it was. It was Mike, about the bondage. When we come to him and we're in that bondage and when you're released. And can you think of a time in your life, each one of you, have you ever felt that? Where you felt within your heart, you've known you were forgiven. And you felt that joy. And you could rejoice. And yes, it doesn't last all the time. It's there. But we ebb and flow. We change. We're creatures. We can be sad. We can have a good day. And most assuredly, as we've had a good day, you know, Satan's waiting there to bring us down, to steal the blessing. Back in verse 91, across the way, he says, 92, excuse me. Yea, I know that I am nothing. Oh, let's jump up to 91. I'm sorry. But Ammon said unto him, I do not boast of my own strength or in my own wisdom, but behold, my joy is full. Yea, my heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. Yea, I know that I am nothing as to my strength. I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God, for in his strength I can do all things. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles we have wrought in this land, for which we will praise his name forever. Isaiah 6, verses 1 and 4, is the scripture of when Isaiah went before the throne of God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What a vision that is. First of all, to behold the seraphim. And we've all heard thunder. I'm pretty certain of that. But this sounds like this was pretty much more powerful than thunder, because it even moved the doorposts. And there's times when thunder hits close or lightning hits close and we hear the thunder and it feels like our houses are shaking and the whole ground. But that was something to behold, I'm sure. Psalm 148 reads thus, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels, praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all ye stars of light." So He started at the beginning. He started at the very height. He started in heaven. And He's calling out and asking the hosts of heaven to praise the Lord. And then He calls out to the angels. And then He calls out to the sun and the stars and the moon and all that He has created. Excuse me. "Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, and He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord." If you would, turn to hymn number 5. I'm giving you a lot to read here, but I'm trying to stress the point I'm trying to make here. "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration." Hymn 5, hymn 22, hymn 63. In the blue hymnal, "This is my Father's world," 376 in the blue hymnal, "How great thou art." These are hymns that we sing. And so many times we come here and we hear about what we need to be changing in our lives. And that's good. And that's all well. But I think there's a facet that we cannot forget, and that is the facet of praise. Because our God is worthy of all praise. And we take time and we have services where we worship Him. We have song services, a prayer and testimony time. Testimonies is a time to praise Him. But it's good for us to stop and to hear how we should praise Him, why we should praise Him, and to get us to stop and think in our own lives, what do I have in my life to praise Him for? So to praise the Lord adequately, we need an idea of how big He is, how mighty He is. Because to truly praise Him, we need some insight into the elements that are within God. If you have your lectures on faith, I know some of the Doctrine and Covenants here in the pews have those. I'm going to be reading out of Lectures on Faith next, Lecture 3. And these are scriptures out of the Bible. And so I can give you those references. This is just a concise, to the point, just to give you a little bit of an idea. Lecture 3. Verse 9, and this is talking about the testimonies of God's attributes. And Psalm 103, 6 through 8 talks about how the Lord executeth righteous and judgment for all that are oppressed. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. But the mercy of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. For I am God, I change not. So we see in the lectures on faith, they take these scriptures and they give us an idea of God's attributes. That He's perfect, everlasting, holy, perfect. And in Isaiah 40, a brief scripture there, verses 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? So now I want you to stop and think about God and about what we've just talked about, how He's eternal, without beginning, without end. The loftier our thoughts of God, the greater our worship and our praise will be. I have a little book here that it's a good book, and it's the man does not disclose a denomination, but it's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it's a good book. But in this book, A.W. Tozer talks about and goes in deeply into God. And some things that he says in the book are, God is never amazed. He's never surprised. He never wonders. He never seeks information or asks questions except when drawing men out for their own good. He never changes his mind. He never cools his affection or loses his enthusiasm. He has no origin, no beginning, no end, no limitations. He has no need of helpers, although He seeks us out. You know, the universe, God minus the universe, is still God. God minus us is still God. But us minus God is nothing. You see, you can't take anything away from God. Nothing can be added to God. He doesn't grow in knowledge. He has never grown in knowledge. He was never taught. He never learned. He never learned. See, that's hard for us to comprehend because we're a created being. And all we know is what we've been taught. But God's never been taught. He's never learned. Nothing can change within Him. Because if anything changed, He wouldn't be God. There's no parts to God. I better quote this. We're getting deep. There are no parts to God because if He had parts, He was made. Simple English, simple words, but when you stop and you think, the harmony of His being is the result not of a perfect balance of parts, but the absence of parts. When you think of God, His love and His justice, they're not separated. They're not parts. He is whole. It seems we stop short when we try to contemplate or imagine His majesty and might and depth. We disconnect our minds and turn back from that journey into the unknown, and we proclaim, who can understand His ways? But we should not stop. We should proceed down that beautiful path that brings us closer to understanding Him. What would bring us greater joy? to contemplate and understand that He needs nothing, but He desires you. He is complete. There are no parts to God, because if He had parts, He was made up of different things, and He does not have difference in Him. He is wholly unified in all His attributes. He moves in one direction, forward. No variance or turning. In Him all things have being, but He is no less because He has made them. We need to ponder these things and allow the Spirit to take us on that journey to His throne. It's like I told you, I can stand up here and I can read Scripture, and you all know Scripture that talks about praising Him, that talks about His attributes, that talks about how perfect He is, how whole, how no direction of turning. He's holy, loving, just, merciful, grace, full of grace. And that's what His Scriptures are. They're His Word. And they are to bring us to this point. And sometimes we shouldn't stop trying to understand who He is. Yes, we will never totally understand who He is, because no being that He's created will fully understand Him, because they're not Him. And there's always going to be something of God that we don't even know about. There's vast depths of knowledge of God that we don't understand and we don't even know about, because they don't apply to us right now. God is that big. But yet He wants each one of you. He desires each one of you. You know, He's given each one of you a purpose and a voice. And He desires, He has creation praising Him. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Louis Giglio, but he's a contemporary minister. And he's looked up and sought out in the astronomy world, and he shared with people about the stars and the way off, far off, distant eternal worlds and the heavenly stars and whatnot. And he was talking about how they've taken a microscope or a telescope that picks up sound. And they've aimed it at these far off places, and like a pulsar, it's like exploded, and the force has brought it back in on itself, and it's spinning now fast, 11 times a second on its axis, and it makes a noise, and he played that noise, and it sounded kind of like a helicopter, or like a wooden spoon hitting a fan or something. And then he showed another group of stars called a globular cluster. And when you go in deeper, you see 12 bigger stars in there. And they pointed the telescope at those stars, and they're making a noise. And you know what it sounds like? It sounds like people tuning their violins and their cellos. I know that's a poor rendition, but that you get the idea. And you think about, this earth spinning is making noise. Everything has a sound. And therefore, I can't help but believe that all of creation's praising God. Just like we read in Psalm 148. The heavens, even the deeps, the whales, the unknown creatures in the deep that we don't know about, but God knows about them. The birds, the grass, as the wind blows through it, the sand as it crosses the desert, even a snowflake as it lands. You ever stood outside when it's snowing and you can actually hear it? You can actually hear the snow landing. All of creation praises His name, and even the very rocks. He desires our praise, because all of creation praises Him. He desires our praise as well. It takes the Spirit to take you there. No mortal man can do it for you. It has to be a journey you make with the Spirit, because that journey takes you to His throne. We cannot get there with our own intellect or on our own. God wants to reveal His greatness to us. We should not want God to lower Himself to us. We should want to be lifted up to Him, to heavenly places. Then true worship transpires. And that's the ministry of the Church of the Firstborn. And that's why we sit here. And that's what we seek after, is that ministry. Brothers and sisters, we have to elevate the way we think about God in our everyday lives. We need to go places in our mind. We need to go with the Spirit. We need to understand we are not going to ever understand everything about God. I understand that, and you know that. But it's like I said, He seeks to reveal His mysteries to us. And that well that we talked about in class, burst forth, overflows. And you just want to grab everybody by the ear. And have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Tozer says, we can never know who or what we are till we know at least something of what God is. And wouldn't you agree? When we receive revealment about the Lord, don't you feel like you learn a little more something about yourself? Think about that. And really, the only way you can ever learn something about yourself is if God reveals it to you. Why? Because we are created. He doesn't need our praise to validate who He is. He doesn't need our praise to be complete, but He desires it. And for us, it's hard to understand the concept because we need. So we can't understand how He doesn't need anything. Maybe we do. Maybe we do understand that. So I would encourage each one of you to think about, just sit, you know, in a quiet place sometime when you have some time. You know, our life is filled with noise and confusion, and it's hard to stop. But we have to put our foot down. We have to stop. And if it's in the morning, if it's in the middle of the day, or if it's in the evening, we need to stop, and we need to just close our eyes in a quiet place, and we need to start thinking about how great God is. Start pondering His attributes. Ask yourself, where did He come from? See where that takes you. We know that He didn't come from anywhere. Everything we know came from somewhere. But where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He was there. He was just there. That's the difference between us as the creature and Him as the creator. We don't understand that. But He wants to lift us off this terrestrial ball, and He wants to reveal that to us. And if you sit and ponder just questions about God, you know, not that you're seeming blasphemous, but you know, young children, they ask, where did God come from? You know, a very poignant question. Think about His attributes. How can He love everybody? How can He be everywhere at the same time? The Lord revealed something to me that I was totally blown away, and it just happened a few weeks ago. And I actually shared it at camp. I was so excited. And some of you may think, well, that's I understand that already. But if you were to take a white piece of paper, you've all heard probably about the white piece of paper and drawing a line. Okay, there's two lines, but imagine it's one. Okay, everybody can see the line, correct? Okay. For those of you in the back, this is Adam and Eve. This is the crosses. Okay. And this is us. And we're really close to the end. Do you see that? Okay. So this is the meridian of time. This is Adam and Eve. This is us. So can you see Adam and Eve and us at the same time? Without having to take your eyes off one and put your eyes on the other. You all can see Adam and Eve and us, right? That's how God views us. See, that's how He knows what's happening simultaneously. People wonder, well, how can God see what happened, you know, back when Adam and Eve walked the earth and the end? Well, this is how, because God's outside of this timeline. He's viewing it as you view it. You're outside of this timeline. And I was like, wow, that's deep, at least in my mind. My mind may be very shallow, but, you know, God is outside. We are inside. That's why we don't understand. And that's how He can see the beginning from the end in one comprehensible grasp. Saints, this is the God we serve. This is the God we worship, and this is the God, in the words of a wonderful hymn, this is the God we adore. And I would encourage you to go home and to sit down in a quiet place and to open your mind up to the Spirit of the Lord and to ponder how big and how great God is and see where He takes you. And don't be afraid to turn back. And yes, our minds are finite, and yes, you find yourself, I would liken it to, you're diving down to a very deep place, you know, like you're in scuba equipment, you're diving down deep, and all of a sudden you can't stand the pressure anymore, and you find yourself removing back, and all of a sudden you're back to where you're back to your senses, and you're like, wow, I was so close. And I saw something, I felt something, I heard it, I knew it. And then all of a sudden you're back. But see, that's God wanting to reveal Himself to you. And He does it. He wants to reveal Himself to each one of you. And the best way to do that is to draw close to Him, to try and understand Him. And then after that, we go forward with a new revelation of who God is and what He's done in our life. And I would encourage you to remember the salvation in your life that He has given to you and the way He has brought you out. And remember, remember, remember always the captivity that He brought you out of, and remember the hope of Zion. May God bless each one of you.